A scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, again in the 14th chapter, beginning at the 22nd verse. And it is a passage I think most of you will have heard before, but enjoy it as if it were brand new, if you can. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." Here ends our reading from Scripture this morning. May it be a blessing to us and to the life of the church. You pray with me, please. Holy God, in this time, may your Spirit move in this place and elevate our meager words and thoughts to be in line with yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 1971, Andrew Lloyd Webber's irreverent musical, Jesus Christ Superstar, hit the Broadway stage. Opening to a good deal of controversy, the show gradually became a classic. Even by 1973, the film adaptation ranked 8th in revenues that year. And much of the show was tongue-in-cheek, which offended some. I found its lighthearted spoofing fun, which will be no surprise to those of you who know my sense of humor. One of my favorite songs from the show is sung by King Herod. Herod is interrogating Jesus at his kangaroo court leading up to the crucifixion. Herod tells Jesus, "Just show me you can do all those things I've heard about. Raise the dead, heal the lame, and so on. And then I'll let you go." In one verse, Herod sings, "So if you are the Christ, you are the great Jesus Christ, prove to me that you're no fool. Walk across my swimming pool." Now, only when I went to Israel did I realize that Herod actually had swimming pools. Scores of them, it turns out. I had thought it was a playful anachronism in the musical. But either way, it's a humorous verse, I think. But like the rest of the musical, and like all good satire, there is a thoughtful point just under the surface. Walking on water. The ability is something special. It's the stuff of gods. It's the stuff of dreams. Like flying, it's a compelling thing that we sometimes do in our reveries, but something in our waking hours we know is fantasy. And yet we still are drawn to the idea. Da Vinci designed special shoes to walk on water. And according to the New York Times, in the last 150 years, over 100 U.S. patents have been granted for walking on water machines. But in ancient lore, walking on water wasn't the stuff of inventors, it was the realm of the divine. And Herod was ready to believe in Jesus and believe that he was divine. All he had to do was walk across his swimming pool. Now this morning, Jesus walks on the Sea of Galilee in the passage that we read. It's the story Herod had heard about. But in this morning's passage, perhaps even more surprising, Peter, the human disciple, walks on water. And it's here that the story gets even more interesting. For we, unlike Herod perhaps, don't doubt that Jesus can walk on water. But Peter, that's a different story. Peter, the man, walks on water. And that fact alone tells us that the story wants us to understand that there is something important here. Listen to the crucial details. The disciples set out on a boat. They set out on calm seas, and suddenly a storm arises. And we pick up just as Jesus approaches the frightened disciples in the boat on the stormy sea. And I'm going to read from The Message, which is a more informal translation, or actually a paraphrase of this passage. But Jesus was quick to comfort them. "Courage, it's me. Don't be afraid." Peter, suddenly bold, said, "Master, if it's really you, call me to come to you out on the water." And he said, "Come ahead." And jumping out of the boat, Peter walked on the water. But when he looked down, the waves were churning beneath his feet. He lost his nerve and started to sink. And he cried, "Master, save me." And Jesus didn't hesitate. He reached down and grabbed his hand. And then he said, "Faint heart, what got into you?" Interestingly, two of them climb into the boat, and Jesus then, of course, quiets the wind. Now, there's a story from Buddhism that is quite similar, actually. An old Jataka tale tells of a lay brother who is on his way to see the master. He's deep in thought about the Buddha. He arrives at the edge of the river and absent-mindedly walks onto the water. But reaching the middle, he becomes aware of the turbulence of the water. His concentration of thought on the Buddha wavers, and he begins to sink. And only by redoubling his efforts of focus, and putting his focus back on the Buddha, does he keep from sinking and enable himself to gain the opposite shore. Now, what do these old fantastical stories have to do with us? Even if walking on water remains an intriguing human idea, we in this age don't really expect that even the strongest faith or focused concentration will allow us to actually walk on water. At least most of the time we don't think so. But you know what? I don't think the miracle or the exact nature of the miracle was the most important part of the Buddhist story or the gospel story either. These are stories about life. Life in which we encounter storms, great and small. They are stories about how we sometimes face storms with calm and confidence, and how sometimes they terrify us and threaten to sink us. They are stories as old as the world's oldest civilizations and as new as the things each of us faces this morning. They are stories of figures in famous epics. And they are stories about people as regular as you and me. So what can these stories tell us? How in the world can they help us? Well, let's start with the obvious fact. Life is full of storms, often frightening and unnerving storms. And if you're like me, this is not your favorite piece of information. I don't want to hear that storms are inevitable, a part of living. I want to hear that if I do things right, there won't be any storms. If I work hard, if I'm honest, if I'm compassionate, if I do the things I'm supposed to, things will work out perfectly. That's what I want to hear. But there is a real trap here. I knew of a minister once who was famous for inspiring his congregation to do things for the church. The only problem was that part of his inspiration was to tell them, or at least to imply, that if they devoted their life to the church, they would avoid trouble in their lives. What he told people fit perfectly with what they wanted to believe, much like I would. Trouble was, of course, that many of these devoted parishioners faced trouble in their lives. Their families fell apart. Their relationships and friendships were lost. They lost their jobs. Loved ones died unexpectedly. Severe illness overcame some. And the pastor's implied promise was worse than no promise at all. Some of the parishioners felt they had been betrayed by God. Others thought they had been lied to, and some were ashamed that they had been so foolishly duped. And more than a few thought they still weren't good enough for God's rewards. Even on a small lake, like the Sea of Galilee, storms can suddenly arise. It's life. And none of us is helped by believing that right living or being right with God will eliminate all of life's storms. It's a setup for pain and disappointment. Now, another thing these stories can tell us, though, is that it is possible sometimes to find calm in the storm. The Buddha's disciple focused on the Buddha and then didn't notice the waves. Peter, trusting that he was able to get out of the boat and stay afloat, even though a few minutes earlier he was screaming for his life, allowed him to walk. This is surely the hub of the stories. We can't avoid life's storms, but trust in God and prayerful concentration can give us real calm. And these are attributes that we can cultivate. Back in the days of the sailing ships, many of them foundered on the sandbars of Cape Cod. The northeasterly storm winds would blow the ships close to shore, where they would wreck on the bars. And with shore, within just easy sight, they would perish. And so the Coast Guard in that time developed ingenious rescue machinery and procedures to get the men safely off the ship and to shore. And they practiced these procedures frequently because the Coast Guard knew that in the midst of the storm was not the best time to learn how to run the rescue equipment. Right? In the middle of the storm is not the time to learn how to run the rescue equipment. Here's the old story about the man who never patched the hole in his roof. When it rained, he couldn't do it. When it was nice out, it didn't need it. The Coast Guard knew that on nice days, when the ships were sailing easily around the Cape, it was important to practice. And when the storm came, their skills would be ready. Prayer, meditation, and other spiritual practices are very much like that. They require practice. They require development, even and maybe really especially when they may not seem necessary. Spiritual practices will make a positive difference, actually, even on the calm days. And they will make an instrumental difference on the stormy days. Now, way back in the 19th century, a man named Alexander Bruce wrote a summary of the Gospels, and he called it the Training of the Twelve. And there's truth to the idea that the story of Jesus is the story of training the disciples. When Peter and the others found themselves in the storm, even though they were still scared to death, they had had some training, they had had some practice. And we can see it when Peter says, "Master, if it's really you, call me to come to you on the water." Due to his training, Peter already knows about trusting Jesus, and he's putting this training into action. Now, another thing the stories can teach us is that even when we have found calm in the storm, our fear can come back in a moment's notice. Until we're Jesus himself, we will at our best go in and out between faith and calm. Faith and calm on the one hand, and doubt and fear on the other hand. The word here used in this passage for doubt means being divided in two ways, uncertain. And what a great description for what Peter experienced. He had trust, and he didn't. He's like the man in Mark who says, "Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief." We've all been there, haven't we? Calm in the storm can be ephemeral. We can have it 1 minute and lose it the next. And I love how the message renders this passage in Jesus' response to Peter's fear. He holds out his hand to assist him and then says, "Faint heart, what got into you?" It's almost as though Jesus is kidding around with Peter. "Hey, bonehead, what happened?" In some sense, that kind of familiarity and playfulness fits the situation. For here in rapid succession, Peter and the other disciples are howling in despair in the boat. Peter finds his trust and walks out of the boat and onto the water and finds calm in the midst of the storm. And then just as quickly, Peter's trust turns to doubt. And finally, Jesus reaches out his hand and helps him. It's almost a slapstick kind of thing. But there is nonetheless in this forward movement, even in these few humorous verses. At first, Peter and the other disciples are so afraid that they even think that Jesus is some kind of a ghost. Then Peter understands that it is Jesus. He finds his faith. And then he loses it. But when he falters the second time, it seems a little less cataclysmic. In the first time, they howl, "Oh God, it's a ghost, we're certainly done in." In the second, Peter says, "Lord, save me." So the bad news is that we'll never fully escape the storms of life. But the good news is that we can develop our spiritual lives and our trust, and the storms will gradually become less terrifying, even if we still feel some days as though we are sinking. So where have we gotten? Well, first, I think Herod and many others over the centuries sometimes get distracted by Jesus' miracle of walking on water. The story's more important theme is about the inevitability of storms in life that will buffet us, but also of the spiritual practices that can help us. These are practices we can practice, and they will far better serve us if we do. Even so, we will continue to experience fear in the storms of life some of the time. Serenity and trust do not increase on a straight line, nor are they permanent. We'll lose grasp of trust sometimes. But our spiritual practices will generally incline us toward trust and away from fear. And we may even get our fear managed to the point that we can be playful with Jesus and let him say, "Hey, faint heart, what got into you?" Even as he offers his hand to save us. I hope so. That's what I hope. Let us pray. Holy God, may we experience your calming presence in the storms of our lives. For we do know that you are always there to encourage us and to offer us your hand. Amen.